Our scripture readings this morning are remarkable in many ways. Now, I fully accept that there are very few scripture readings that you could say were unremarkable. However, for this moment, let us, in our mind's eye, capture these three readings. We have a reading from the book of Psalms. Now, the Psalms, Israel's hymn book, more often than not refer to specific places, events, or people. But on this psalm, Psalm 118, we get it's a liturgical hymn. It's fixed in time. It would have been appropriate for the Israelites to have recited it or sung it all those years ago. It's appropriate for us to hear these words today in the back end of April 2025, a psalm of God's steadfastness. In the New Testament, in John's Gospel, we move 1 week in time. The reading begins the same day of Jesus' resurrection, so in some sense, we're still in last week. We're still on Easter Sunday, where the disciples are in the upper room, locked in for their own well-being, and Jesus appears. The reading then fast forwards 1 week, which chronologically takes us to literally where we are now, 1 week after the resurrection, and again, Jesus appears. And then in the book of Acts, we move further forward in time, where the church, yes, in its infancy, but is active in the world. So we have this baseline of the psalm, this rock-solid, immovable statement about God, appropriate for any time. We then have a fixed time reading, where the gospel writer, John, tells us this happened on this day at this time. And then in Acts, we know it's further on, because the disciples no longer are locked in a room. They are out in the world, they are engaging, and they are coming up against the first of many trials that they would encounter. Before we engage scripturally, I wish to tell you a story. Now, this is a story you've probably heard before, so I beg your forgiveness. But I think it's a good story, and in my heart of hearts, I think it's relevant to this particular Sunday and these particular readings. So even if you've heard it, I beg you to humour me. The story goes that there is a congregation who worship in a church, and that church is in a fairly sizable town or a city. For the purpose of this story, you choose the town, you choose the city, it matters not. Adjacent to the church building, there is another building that's been used as a kind of hostelry, an inn, a pub, and it's up for sale. The congregation get wind that those who are interested to buy this building plan to turn it into a establishment of some ill repute. Now, I'm not anti-pubs or restaurants or anything like that. I mean, I could count on my left hand the last time I was in one. But nevertheless, I'm not a killjoy. I'm not saying everything's in the world's bad. I'm not saying that. But in this story, the establishment that's being proposed ain't good. So the church thinks to itself, right, what can we do? Maybe we could raise funds, and we could buy the building, therefore cutting off the source. So they try that, but not enough funds are raised, and the other business prospectors, they buy it, and lo and behold, they do turn it into a pretty nasty establishment. So the congregation are at a loss. They think, what can we do? We don't want this type of thing going on next to our building. So they go and speak to the people and they say, look, we don't mind you running a business, but could you run one that's just not like that? Nope, that's not going to happen. So the congregation come back and they said, well, you know, we're a Christian congregation and we don't agree with what you're doing. So we are going to pray very earnestly that your business won't succeed. And the people say, that's fine. You pray all you like. We're atheists. We don't believe. We don't care. You pray morning, noon, and night if you want. It's not going to affect us at all. So the congregation come back and they pray earnestly that that business won't succeed. That very night, a storm brews. Lightning comes from the sky, strikes the establishment, razed to the ground. Fast forward a few weeks, the congregation and the business people are in court because the business are suing the church for praying against their establishment and causing the lightning. The trial ensues and the judge ends up by saying, this is one of the most difficult cases I have ever tried. Because on one hand, I've got a group of people who say, we're atheists, we don't believe in God, therefore we don't believe in prayer. However, that group prayed and caused lightning to come and burn our building down. And on this hand, I've got a group of people who say, we do believe in God, we do believe in prayer, but it wasn't our prayers that caused the building to burn down. What am I to decide? See, this week after Easter, we've got these delightful disciples. You and I both know, because we've been through the Easter season, how they've had the ups of Transfiguration, they've had the downs of Good Friday, and they've had the, well, what do we have of Easter Sunday? Yes, they're overjoyed that they've met the risen Jesus, but they're confused. What does this mean? What do we do with this? They're not faithless. We can't point the finger at them and say, oh, well, if only you would. They do believe. They just don't know what to do with this new revelation that the one that they know for an absolute 100% fact died on the cross, was buried, is now alive and walking with them, communicating with them. You and I, like the disciples, are a week now after that day we sat, and I sat right in the back, my right, your left, with my family, and we smiled and we laughed and we sung great hymns and we celebrated the fact that Jesus is alive. Jesus has rose from the dead. And you know what? In our hearts, we believe it, because we really do. But may I ask, are you like me? In that intervening week of the certainty of Easter, have your lives become easier? Are your lives full of joy without obstacle? Or like Peter, James, John, all the disciples, are we believing yet still afflicted within and without? Maybe you are, but that's okay. The first disciples were. How do we know this? Well, it's recorded pretty well in the gospel, but I think the first words of the risen Lord to them, peace be upon you, I think strikes the message home. He's telling them peace because they have no peace. But he says peace. 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 That's the first message that Jesus brings to his followers. And then in verse 20 of John's, the gospel reading that we have, in verse 20, where does this peace come from? He shows them. He points to these wounds. This is the source of peace. Do not have tribulation in the world, we get in elsewhere in John's gospel. For I have overcome the world, Jesus says, and he points. If you want proof, that's it there. There is this practical embodiment of faith, summed up perhaps best with Thomas. We call him Thomas the Doubter. Thomas doesn't doubt anything. He's not disagreeing with the disciples that Jesus has risen. He just wants to see. He wants to know. That's not a bad thing. Because, of course, when that week passes, and the next week, and the next month, and the next month, and the church now, this disparate group of disciples who are now unified in their purpose and their message, go forth into the world, and before too long, they're dragged in front of the court. And what are they told? Stop preaching in this man's name. The leaders don't mind that they're teaching. They can teach all they want, just don't preach in his name. But because of the sweat and the tears and the anxious minds and the questions and the where do we go from here's that the disciples had, they could now embody what it means to say Jesus has risen. Their faith didn't live in the clouds. It walked amongst the world. Now, friends, I did a little experiment. I thought of it during the week, but I held off. I deliberately left it until about a minute before I got in the car to come here. Because I did an experiment with ChatGPT. Does anyone know what I'm talking about when I say that? ChatGPT, artificial intelligence, it's going to revolutionize the world and all that sort of stuff. Now, I'm not being, you know, it's being critical of technology is like being critical of the weather. There's nothing much you can do about it. It's here. It's here. But what I did, friends, was I typed into ChatGPT, and as I say, I left it until, what time did I leave? I can't quite remember. About a minute before I left. So that my brain, or its brain, didn't have time to stew on it. I typed into ChatGPT, write me a prayer in the style of the Scottish reformer John Knox. Click. And in less than a second later, this is what it produced. O Lord God Almighty, eternal and everlasting Father, we, thy unworthy servants, do cast ourselves before thy majesty, confessing our manifold sins, which do daily bear witness against us. We have offended thy justice, despised thy mercy, and abused thy long-suffering. Yet, O Lord, through our iniquities do rise up against us like great mountains. Thy mercy is an everlasting hill that cannot be removed. Friends, it goes on. I won't read through the rest of it. Do you know, I haven't read through the rest of it. I had a quick scan of it. But you know what? That's good stuff. That's pretty fine stuff. As someone who's read a heck of a lot of John Knox, that is good stuff. But the reason I conducted this experiment, the reason I wanted to do it for my own mind, is that faith, regardless as to how good it is. And this, the AI is going to revolutionize everything from medicine to law. It can in an instant scan the world's knowledge and bring something to bear. Is that medicine? Is that good law? Is that good faith? No. Because it's to spat something out, regardless as to how good it is. Because the disciples could have intellectualized the resurrection of Christ. They didn't. They experienced it. And they took it to the world. So friends, I suppose my message that I wish to leave with you is if the life of faith still seems to be a struggle, if there are still obstacles, if there's still doubts, if there's still etc., 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 don't sweat that. Because it's real. And when you walk your walk of faith, however stumbling you might do that walk, however verbally you might fail, however intellectually you might fall short, if it's real, then it's true. Because you and I are invited to have a real faith in a real world. We've moved from Easter Sunday now to the week after, to the week after, to 2,000 years after. And people yet still walk that walk of faith. People yet still praise that eternal God. Some things never change. Amen to that.